Now, I just want to tell you up front that you need to know this is, it is going to be another holiness message. I mean, well, aren't they all, right? We want God's power in our life. But what we really want is just God, right? And what we really get when we get God is His holiness. And when, and only when, we allow Him to do so, He pours His holiness into us. He fills us up and He sends us out. That's been our theme for many months, hasn't it? And do you know what happens when He fills us up and sends us out? The kingdom comes. So next time you're praying the Lord's Prayer and you get to that line, your kingdom come and your will be done, or if you're still praying the these and thous, you would say, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. When you get to that line, you know, you could just substitute, Lord, fill me up and send me out. So for the past several months, during all of ordinary time, we've been going through a sermon series. We've been thinking about being kingdom citizens while living in an empire world. We've thought about how God fills us up with His kingdom heart so that we can be sent out for Him. And last week, Jamie talked about our jars of clay being filled with the treasure of God. Then, didn't she do a great job?
Amen.
Just a little plug. And next week, it will be the last sermon in this series. And David will be back, and he'll be wrapping things up for us with a final send-us-out message. But in between, he's asked me, he's given me today's text, and given me the assignment of doing the next to the last message, which deals with how we get filled up. So that's what we'll be looking at together today. So let me ask you this. When you think about living in the kingdom in the midst of the empire, what do those words, those images, what's conjured up in your mind when you hear the word kingdom and empire? Okay, let me give you a hint. Star Wars fans, when you hear empire, what do you think?
Evil empire.
You can hum with dun, 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 dun. Yeah. You think battle, right? The images we get are battle images. And we are in a battle today. War, spiritual war, is being waged. Let me share a couple passages with you from 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And then Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And then Isaiah 54, no weapon that's formed against you will prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Romans 8:37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And if you're the type that pays attention to prelude music, that's why I was playing Rend Collective this morning. We are more than conquerors. I needed to hear that, even if no one else did. 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 10:19, behold, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And lastly, Zechariah 4, one of my favorites, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So we are in a war, and one of the strategies when fighting a war is to disrupt the other side's supply line. Satan wants to disrupt our power lines today, and you know what they are. But what are our supply lines? What are the two main ways that God supplies us with His power, His wisdom, His direction, His will, His plans? What are they?
Holy Spirit.
Bible reading and prayer. Yeah. I guess it's only fair to tell you that these are the things we're going to be talking about today. Basically prayer. I'm letting you know that in advance, but I'm begging you not to tune out today, because I know what you're thinking. Yeah, we've heard all this before. Yeah, we know how important it is, but we're so busy, blah, blah, blah. I propose that we ask God today to give us some fresh mental images when we think about prayer. And to that end, I propose we pray and ask that right now. So would you bow with me? Lord, we're about to open your word together. And we pray that it is you who would illumine it to our hearts and minds and spirits. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our wills. Hide me behind the cross. May we only see you and hear you today. We pray it all in your name. Amen. So let's look at some scripture this morning. And I just want to throw in a little sidebar teaching about corporate scripture reading today, if that's okay. So many of us come from different churches and traditions. And all the different Christian churches have slightly different liturgies and slightly different practices when it comes to the corporate reading of scripture together. In many churches, you'll hear the scripture reader at the conclusion of the reading say, "The word of the Lord." And the congregation responds, "Thanks be to God." So get ready. We're going to do that today. Your line will be, "Thanks be to God." Perfect for this season of year, right? And all the time. Some congregations stand whenever scripture is read, any scripture. Some congregations have different podiums for when you're reading a gospel reading or an epistle reading. So all of you over here, you might not know this, but you are on the gospel side this morning. Yes. And all of you over here, you're on the epistle side this morning. I made the mistake the other day. I forget who I was talking to. I said, yeah, you know the people, they usually sit on the epistle side in the back, and then had to kind of, yeah, that's the baptistry side for us. In some churches, a large Bible is carried out into the middle of the congregation whenever the gospel is read. Well, why do they do that? A reminder that the gospel readings are where we read about the one who came and stood with us and walked with us for a while. In the vast majority of Christian churches that stand during scripture reading, it typically happens during the gospel reading for that very reason. So that's what we're going to do today in just a minute. But I just thought it might be interesting to review a little bit. Why do we stand? Why do we do this? It's because our posture speaks to us of our theology. And so whether we stand or whether we kneel, either way, we're bringing reverence to God. And one side of the coin is kneeling, you know, when we're resting in God and when we're when we're in quietness before God or when we're submissive to God. And the other side of that coin, when we stand, well, let me read you something that I found this week because I think this is so powerful. Romano Guardini, he's a key 20th century Christian and Catholic thinker. He has this powerful quote about standing. "Standing before God shows our desire for vigilance and action. It's the respect of the soldier on duty." So, let's be soldiers this morning. Let's stand together. And I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 4. I'm going to be beginning at verse 40. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's the older NIV, the 1984 NIV. That would be page 996. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's the newer NIV, the 2011 NIV. You'll find this reading on page 835. If you're using your phone, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know how that works. Punch in Luke 4. I'll make sure you're in the NIV, and we'll read together. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. "At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out and did a talk show. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And I'd like to hop down to verse 15 of chapter 5. So he's done some more healing. He's called his first disciples. And so verse 15, the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. You may be seated. So this text that we read here in Luke 4, this is the first time Luke makes mention of the kingdom of God. Jesus has been healing people, he's been casting out demons, and then he retreats to a solitary place. And we're not told in that passage what he did there, but in many other places, like the one in Luke 5, and if you're taking notes, you can check out Luke 6:12. That's the one where he prayed all night. Luke 9:18, Luke 11:1, Luke 22:41. These are just some of the references, and just in Luke, we're told that Jesus was praying. So I just want to be clear here. There's nothing really new here today. I read the notes on these verses from a pile of commentaries and resource books. But they all pretty much just contained the briefest of basic thoughts, just a paragraph or two. Although I looked through my Greek New Testament, I looked at some of the key words in the Greek and the passages that surrounded these passages. But there's just really nothing deep and profound here today, nothing new here today, no new Greek words to dissect together. Pretty simple passage. It's not a passage where we're looking at what Jesus said. It's a passage where we're looking at what Jesus did. And that's going to become our model. It's his habits we're looking at, his rhythms. Serve, pray, pray, serve. He was filled, and then he was sent out. So if you look at some of these texts, you'll see that we're rarely told, did he speak out loud or in his mind, let alone what he said? Maybe he was just simply listening, which, of course, is prayer, right? Or maybe he was arguing with God, which, of course, is still prayer. Or most likely it's D, all of the above. Thank you, Denise, for teaching me that little phrase years ago. D, all of the above. Jesus was spending time with God. Jesus was getting filled up so that he could be sent out on kingdom business. So let me repeat this thought again. The kingdom comes when we are filled up and sent out. So God wants to fill us up, and the treasure is delivered to us through time with him. So sidebar number two, freebie number two. It might help us if we substitute some stronger words. Stronger is probably not the best word. Some different words in our mind for prayer. Are there any people out here who are type A, and so you open your Google Calendar at the beginning of every week, and you go to every day at 6:30, and you write prayer? No? Nobody? Or nobody wants to admit that? I get it. If instead of writing prayer on our Google Calendar, what might happen if we wrote God? That might make a difference in the way we think about it. What if every morning at 6:30 or 6 or whenever you have your time with God, you just wrote time alone with God? Okay, so here it comes. Back to the message. That was just your free sidebar. Today's mental image. Are you ready for it? The new mental image. I want you to take a moment And imagine yourself living in the early 1860s during the American Civil War. Get some Civil War images in your mind. I'm guessing most of you have seen at least one Civil War movie. I'm guessing you've all read at least one Civil War book. Not one single person is nodding at me right now. Yeah. Help me! Okay. I'm guessing that all of us have sat through at least one history class where they talked about the Civil War, okay? So those are the images you need to have in your mind today. And now I'd like you to picture a train, an 1860s train. Because we're on the battlefield, and God has filled a supply train. And he's sending it to us. It's already on the way. Everything we need, he's already anticipated. It's already on the way to us. And he's posted guards on the train. Many guards, many ministering spirits. He's got this under control. But it's going to be up to us to be the soldiers who guard the tracks and guard the bridges so the enemy can't blow them up. And so that the way will be open for the train to get to us. You know where I'm going already. Now I'm seeing some smiles and some nodding. So let me just say, I am not going to should on you today. I'm not going to should on me today either. But not for the reason you think. This is not going to be that kind of sermon. Nope. Today's sermon, sorry, is going to go way beyond shoulding. At least the kind of shoulding where we try to appeal to some kind of self-help mentality or I'm going to try to do better approach. Today's call is a call to battle into desperate times because we are living in a desperate world. But David's favorite word in all of Scripture. But, we belong to God. And at least that's our prayer, that every single one of us here would belong to God, would make him Lord of our lives. And when we belong to God, he's not just our Father, as amazing and marvelous as that is. He is our Father. But he's also our King. And he's our Commander. And we have given him a vow to love him and to serve him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're being called higher today. The call is to battle today. So you're on duty, soldier. And we know how to be on duty, right? When someone in your family is sick, what do? You sit vigil. You sit at that bed. You do not sleep. You stay with that person. When needs arise, you meet the needs. You care for the needs. You're on duty, and you're on duty until you're relieved of duty or until you collapse in exhaustion, right? You are a Marine today. And Marines don't complain about being Marines. Marines love being Marines. Right. And when you're a Marine, your service goes beyond shoulding. There's no way you could be a Marine if you were just shoulding your way through life, right? You're a Marine out of the deepest heart of passion and calling. So I want to come back around to my brother. My brother has a very interesting passion. He is a Civil War reenactor. And here he is with my dad. Oh, this picture makes me laugh every time. This picture basically tells you everything you need to know about my brother and my dad. My dad liked to look good. And he didn't particularly care if his outfit was authentic to the period or not. He just wanted it to look good. And he didn't particularly care if the fabric was authentic or if the shoes had the right buckle for the right year. No, He just wanted to look good. So there he was in camp at a reenactment, and there was my brother. My brother is meticulous to research and then to live out, whether he's in camp or whether he's on the battlefield, the identity of the specific person he was portraying, even if that person was not too fashion conscious. He's researched four of our ancestors who fought in the Civil War, two Union and two Confederate, so he can serve on either side as the enactment requires. He's done his best to have clothing that they would have worn when off duty, as well as the uniforms, or in some cases the lack of uniforms, that they would have worn on the field of battle. And then in a nod to his own real-life career, he's a mathematician, he's a code breaker, basically, and he works for the National Security Agency. So he always plays a signalman, or some other role in the Signal Corps, when he's in a reenactment. So this next picture is him on the battlefield, but not a real battlefield, an enactment battlefield. He's the one with the flag, he's a signalman in this particular battle. Have you ever been to a reenactment, anybody? A few people, okay. So it's amazing to me how much there is to learn about prayer, and this is what I was alluding to earlier as I was remembering the stories and remembering the experience we've had together. So here we go. It's not a three-point sermon today. There's just going to be some varied applications here. So take the ones you like. Take the ones you need. Jot notes of the ones that hit you. Put them into place. But no three-point sermon today. So that means you won't really know when I'm getting close to wrapping up. You just kind of have to stay with me. So, first of all, in a reenactment, the individual soldiers did not know the battle plan. That sounds like life, right? We don't know the battle plan, but we're Marines. So, in a reenactment, the commanders get together in the morning, and they walk the field, and they decide this is how we want it to go, and this is where we want it to go. Because we want to be sure that the crowds, the tourists, the what do you call the people who watch? The people who watch.
Spectators.
The spectators, thank you. They want to be sure, you know, they can see what's going on, right? And they even decide how long they want things to go. And boy, does that sound like God. Our times are in His hands. And my God, we wish them there. So in reenactment, the commanding general gives the commands to his generals and officers, and then through them to the soldiers, the same way they did back during the war. They use flags during the day and torches at night, and that, to me, sounds like Exodus, right? Simple commands like advance were quick and easy to send, but more advanced messages took longer. They were more complicated. Now that sounds about right, doesn't it? Sometimes, you know, we're in prayer just for a moment and the answer is quick. And other times it just seems like we're praying for hours and days and maybe months because we're just trying to get the message right from God. Now, the outcome of the battle at a reenactment is it's already known, right? Because it's a reenactment. They already know which side won. You know what I'm going to say. We already know which side wins. We've read the last chapter of this book. Hallelujah. So what happens in a reenactment? You might not realize this, but the two sides actually talk to each other. And when they're sending signals, sometimes they're for the other side. My brother told this story many times, and this is one of the stories I asked him to retell because I wanted to get it straight. The side he was fighting on was supposed to lose. The other side was supposed to win. And then they got this signal, we're running out of ammo. Stop shooting so much. Slow down the shooting. We need to get through 10 more minutes. And we need to have the last shot if we're going to win this thing, right? So both sides were talking to each other back and forth. That sounds like prayer to me, right? Okay, so here's the difficulty my brother always had. The person with the flag was the primary target. He was always getting shot at. Well, not really shot at. Pretend shot at, right? And I think it's only fair to warn you today that whenever you're waving the signal flag, whenever you're trying to hear from God and talk to God, you will be a target. The enemy knows that if they can take out the signalman, they can disconnect us from the commander. We'll no longer be working together as an army. We'll basically become sitting ducks. So there was a team of signalmen, never just one, always a team, so that if someone was shot in the leg and, you know, couldn't, or shot in the arm, couldn't wave the signal flag anymore, there was always someone else to take over. And that sounds like a sermon on the body. So let me do another sermon. No, just kidding. That's a sermon for another day. So there were signalmen with each general, with each division, and the commanding general would write a message, and then the signalmen would encode it for the flags or the torches, and then send it. And then the receiving signalman would decode it and share it with his commander. So what would you need to be a good signalman? I would not qualify because I couldn't see the flags. You got to have good vision to be a signalman. So think seeing things through God's eyes. So having his vision. And then the second thing you needed to have to be a good signalman was a knowledge of the code. So think knowledge of God's word. Now, when a message was sent, the receiving signalman had to respond, received, and understood. If he did not understand the message, it would do no good for the other general to think that the message had gone through, right? That would be disastrous. And when you were the sending signalman, what if you messed up? Oh my gosh, I just messed that up, and now it sounds like we're supposed to go there. And so there had to be a signal for I messed up or I don't understand. Because until the receiving signalman sent back the message, received and understood, this back and forth would have to continue. There had to be a sign for that. And of course there was. So I made a signal flag. Don't laugh. It's very crude. It is not true to the era. It's certainly not true to fabric, because this is just a PVC pipe and a tablecloth. It's about the right size, 4 feet by 4 feet. And there would have been a different pattern of swipes for each letter for different messages. But if you wanted to send the signal back that you did not understand, it's a universal signal, never changed from enactment to enactment. Same signal all the time. I don't understand. You would hold the flag horizontal to the ground, in the middle, and straight up. I don't understand. And I love this signal because, I can't see you all, sorry, but you can see my signal. And what am I doing in this posture? I'm praising God. God, I don't understand the message, but I'm praising you. I am standing here letting you know that I don't understand. Please keep talking. Please send the message again. I need to hear from you again. Can you send it in another way? Can you say it another way? Can you give me the heart to understand it? I don't understand, but I praise you anyway. Isn't that powerful? Praise is the key. Or one of the keys. If we get these images in our mind and can begin to apply them to the call to withdraw to solitary places, if we can get these images in our mind and begin to apply them to the way we think about prayer, wouldn't that be something today? So at a reenactment, as in a real battle, the encoding was changed every engagement. So in the morning, before the tourists came, before the spectators came, everyone would practice. The signal corps would practice their signaling. The cavalry Oh, they're the crowd favorite. They're flashy, they're showy, so they'd be practicing their saber rattling, you know. And the infantry, they'd be drilling. They'd be practicing their drilling, you know. And the signal corps, they'd be practicing their signaling. So I got thinking, how might we better practice our signaling in the morning before the battle begins? Well, there's a different way of thinking about prayer in the morning. And in the morning, the signal corps would also get the lay of the land. They would want to know where all the high spots were. They would want to know where they could stand to be seen and to see one another, to pass messages. They'd want to have a plan. Well, if we go over there, you know, that's kind of a low spot. So we might have to hang back in a high spot. We might need some runners so that while we're on the high spot, someone can run and take the message for us. And so they would plan things in advance, just like we probably should be doing. Knowing where our high spots are, knowing the lay of the land, thinking about what might happen in the day, maybe even lining up some runners to help us, to pray with us during the day. So the bottom line is that in a battle, and we are in a battle, the enemy wants to take out our signal corps and disrupt our supply lines. And so we protect the signal corps and we post guards at the bridges and with the supply trains because we're on duty, because it's our passion, not a should. So please hear me this morning. I don't have a Marine's heart. Most of the time I have a shepherd heart, and my shepherd heart struggled with this message today because it's a strong call. But it's God's call. And I need you to know that I do understand the days of pain and injuries and exhaustion. That's why there's hospitals on the battlefield, right? And our Heavenly Father understands those as well. And undoubtedly, He's going to send me other sermons and lessons and teachings over the years ahead to keep the balance between His Father heart and His Holy King, Commander-in-Chief heart. But for today, this is the message that God's given me to share with you, to share with us. He's calling us higher. He's calling us to arms. It's a vital and legitimate call. And it made me think of that song that I've been singing since I was a wee girl. It's a holiness song. Called unto holiness, praise His dear name. This blessed secret to faith now made plain. Not our own righteousness, but Christ within, living and reigning and saving from sin. Hallelujah. So the call is not to pray better. Please don't leave here thinking that we're calling you to pray better, to learn better words, to come up with another program. That is not the call. The call today is to swear allegiance to God's Lordship, to sign up for duty, to take whatever shift we're appointed to. One day we're in the infantry. Maybe one night we draw the night shift and we're protecting the supply train. Maybe in the morning we draw the shift and we're assigned to the signal corps. But our prayer should always look something like this next one. I've taken the oath that the men and women who join our nation's armed forces take, and I've just tweaked it just the tiniest little bit, because it's a great oath. It's a great vow. It's a great prayer. And I'd love it if you'd pray it with me today. Can we do that out loud together? I, Lynn, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the kingdom of God against all enemies, internal or external, and that I will bear the faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of my commander, my Lord, my King. So help me, God.
Amen.
Could you bow with me? Lord, this is our prayer today. You know it is our heart to answer this call. Lord, would you strengthen that heart in us? Would you give us more and more of your holy heart? The songs we've sung today and the prayers that we've prayed today have already voiced that desire. We just reiterate here again in this quiet moment that we are yours. Do with us as you will. And together, all of your children say,
Amen. Amen.